Now tonight we're turning to God's Word. We're going to open our Bibles at Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 1. We'll begin our reading. Jeremiah 10 and verse 1. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven. For the heathen are dismayed at them, for the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold, they fasten it with nails and with hammers, and that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain, for as much as among all the wise men of the nations, and in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. For they are altogether brutish and foolish, the stock is a doctrine of vanities, silver spread into plates is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Euphaz, the work of the workman, and of the hands of the founder. Blue and purple is their clothing. They are all the work of cunning men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide in his indignation. We'll end our reading there, and we'll look to the Lord to help us as we come to the ministry of His Word tonight. Perhaps you'll stand with me for just a brief word of prayer, and we'll ask the Lord's help as we come to His Word. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this evening that we come amongst God's people here in this church in Ballymena. We thank Thee that we're among those that are born of God and washed in the blood. We thank Thee for the family of God, and we thank Thee for the heritage of the work of the gospel in this place and Thy favor upon it. We pray Thou wilt continue to bless Thy people and all who have gathered here this evening. We pray that there will be a word for each and every heart. There will be a word of encouragement, a word of strengthening, and a word that will lead men and women to consider afresh the value of the work of Calvary. Lord, bless your people, bless every soul, and help us now as we seek to preach your precious and your holy word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a drink there, brother. Chapters 7 to 10 in the book of Jeremiah form the third prophecy of 10. Third of 10 prophecies that you'll find from chapters 1 through 19. And this prophecy was delivered by Jeremiah at the gates of the Jerusalem temple. God had instructed him to go and to preach. He not only told him to preach, but he told him what to preach. And he was to look into the very eyes of the people and faithfully deliver the Lord's word. Now this close contact of preacher with people really left them without excuse. And if we may scan through these chapters, because this third prophecy begins at chapter 7, verse 1. I'd like you to notice that it says, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. He didn't make up his own sermons. He got them from the Lord. And in chapter 7, he denounces the external and the heartless religion of overconfidence in the structure of the temple, the building itself. And if you look at verse 4, he says, "Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these." And it's like people trusting in a church building for salvation or God's favor. And all the while they were living like the devil, and they were doing the very things that God would have them to cease from. In verses 9 and 10, you have something of a list of the awful sins that they were committing. All the while they were pleading, "the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." And in verse 9, it says, "Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not?" In verse 18, you'll notice the next great sin is identified and found, and it is the worship of the Queen of Heaven. Verse 18, it says, "The children gather wood, the fathers kindle a fire, and the women knead their dough to make kings to the Queen of Heaven." This is an Assyrian female deity who was supposed to symbolize the quality as seen in the moonlight, giving nature its receptive power. And just as the sun represented its quickening power, the moon became the symbol of female productivity. This was a heathen god, and they were devoted to her, making cakes unto this false queen. I want you to notice that idol gods are very hungry. I wonder how much food was actually consumed. Over at the mission this week, they've been making tea for us every evening. And it's going to show before it's all over. But it's amazing the food that can be consumed. But what a waste. And false religion is always waste. And we'll see later that this feeding of false gods, it's to appease because of superstition and fear. Now, if you go on down to verse 30, and remember, we're just scanning these chapters at this point. If you go down to verse 30, you'll notice that they brought these idols right into God's house. "For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it." Talking about hypocrisy and a double standard, they come to the temple of the Lord, Jehovah, and they bring their idols, which he calls abominations, and they bring them right inside God's house, an affront to the God of heaven. It is because of these sins and such sins that this people ended up being taken off to Babylon. If you read Stephen's account in Acts 7, he will interpret that that is the very thing for which this people were judged by the heathen army coming and taking them into exile. So chapter 7 outlines the horrible sins of the people. Chapter 8 outlines the hopelessness of their future. And they are as dead carcasses out in the sun, moon, and all the host of heaven. And you'll notice in verse 2 of chapter 8 that it's like for like. "They shall spread them before the sun and the moon, and all the host of heaven whom they have loved, and whom they have served, and after whom they have walked, and whom they have sought, and whom they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered nor buried. They shall be for dung upon the face of the earth." Chapter 8 is a very dark chapter. It gives absolutely no hope to these people that have followed the way of idolatry. Chapter 9 is the chapter of the weeping prophet. Here you have Jeremiah, brokenhearted, torn in heart, and as it opens in chapter 9, verse 1, "Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes were a fountain of tears." And Jeremiah, as he seeks to preach to these people, is brokenhearted. He's an evangelist. And every gospel preacher ought to know something of the ache of heart for the lost souls of men. I hope tonight in Ballymena that those that are going the broad way breaks your heart. Where you see false religion and apostasy and the entrance of spiritual confusion leading men away from the true God, that it moves your heart. We ought to be preachers with tears in our eyes, as Jeremiah was. So what is the message to this people? After this awful history, chapter 7, the chapter of the outline of wicked sins, chapter 8, hopelessness, darkness and doom, chapter 9, God's man, witnessing and yet still preaching. But what's he going to say? How is he ever going to get through to the hearts of the people? Well, I bring you now to chapter 10, the chapter we read and the very last verse which we read, the verse 10. Chapter 10, verse 10. "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation." This is how we learn the awful offense of idolatry, the enormity of its crime against God. And I want to set before you three things tonight. Idolatry is to sin against God's truth. Idolatry is to sin against God's goodness. And idolatry is to sin against God's grace. Now let's move to the first one. Idolatry is to sin against God's truth. It says in this text, chapter 10, verse 10, "The Lord, Jehovah, is the true God." He's the God of truth. And therefore to follow after any other god is to make God to be a liar. It is to say no to the very first commandment, which says, "I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Is Jehovah the true God? Then every other act of devotion, whatever it is a denial of God's truth. It denies God's existence and his own claim in his word. After all, there can only be one God. It's impossible to have two deities, separate, independent. Isn't it all possible? If God is God, then he alone is to be reverenced and served. Look at verse 11. "Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion." And this is why idolatry is such an evil and such a sin. It makes God to be a liar. And back in verse 2, Jeremiah preached to the people. They said, "Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at their signs." For the heathen are dismayed at them. The word dismay means that they are under the spell, under the grip, under the control of heathendom. And that is what makes people to be superstitious, out of fear. And it says here, learn not the way of the heathen. And therefore, we cannot fall for the syncretism of this age, which is the attempt to unite religions of various kinds to be as one. And the common statement that is often quoted, that there is one God, but there's many ways to that God, is not true. That is a lie. That is to sin against God's truth. There is one way to the Father, and Jesus said, I am the way, the life, and the truth. In Canada, we are living in a multicultural, multi-faith society. Every year, there are 250,000 people who make Canada their home. They come from all the various nations of the world, and many of them bring their false religions and false gods with them. And more Canada is losing its Christian foundations, and we are under awful pressure to become, as I use that term, syncretists, or to be tolerant of those who worship another way. Please pray for Canada. It's a tough battle to stand for the Lord Jesus. And there are many things to break our hearts. Sin abounds. Satan is at work. False religion is abounding in many places. We are seeking to stand by God's grace to preach the gospel and nothing but the gospel. Secondly, you'll notice tonight that idolatry is to sin against God's goodness. Some people get very upset against the doctrine of God's wrath, that He is a holy God who must judge sin. But what is the alternative to that? Look at these heathen gods and see what they were claiming from their very own people. Back to chapter 7, that chapter where we listed these awful sins. There's one we didn't get to. And if you read with me verse 31, it says in that verse, chapter 7, 31, and they have built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not. Neither came it into my heart. This God of Molech, the word Molech is akin to the word king. It's akin to the word Melchizedek, or the Hebrew word Melech for king. But this Moloch is the king of terrors. And the only way to appease this God of Moloch was for the people to bring their own sons and their daughters and present them on the very altars of sacrifice. It's unimaginable. And in later on in the book of Jeremiah, he describes how in the valley of Hinnom, they took their children and they offered them over. They undressed them in their little child's gowns and they presented them to the wicked priests who in turn laid them upon the fires to worship Moloch. The alternative is a form of worship that demands human sacrifice. And we might think this is something that is away in Old Testament history. But if you've recently watched the video or DVD from Liberia, you'll have heard the testimony of a father whose son, although he was no child, he was an adolescent, a young man at work, and someone kidnapped him. And he was offered as a human sacrifice to the heathen gods of their day. It still happens. It's still a terrible fact. Now, it is behind this idea of appeasement that these people fed cakes to the Queen of Heaven. In chapter 10, verse 2, we mentioned this word, dismayed. Be not dismayed at the signs of heaven. That means that they were gripped in fear. They were so under the spell. And that is the mark of superstition. And the mark of superstitious worship is it is the worship of fear. It's not faith. It's fear. Those who are afraid to enter in, or afraid not to enter in, fear of the do and afraid of the don't, caught under this awful spell, it's the mark of a superstitious people. That might be you tonight if you're not a Christian. That might be you tonight if you haven't found peace with God through the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And to you, religion and gods are merely about the big God trying to get you, out to hurt you. But this is not the truth. And when we come to the true God, and I'll take you back now to chapter 10 and to verse 10, you'll notice that it says here, He is an everlasting King. What a contrast between Moloch, this usurper, this superstitious king, this one that must be appeased by the very flesh of the infants of the people, with the God who is presented to us, the Jehovah Lord, the true God, the living God, and an everlasting King. And it is to make Him King of your life that sets you free from every spell and power of superstition and makes you a true child of God. I want you to notice that He is the eternal King. That means there's none before Him. Hallelujah. There's no other God, because our God is the eternal God. Therefore, He is the true and everlasting God. Now, the wonderful thing about this God is that He is not a God of terror, as Moloch was, but He's a good God. His nature is happiness. That's what holiness is. He's happy. He is a blessed God. And back in chapter 9, 23, you'll notice how He is defined. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight. He's a good God. He's a God of grace. He's a God of loving kindness. When Moses was in the mountain, he prayed, Lord, show me thy glory. And God caused His goodness to pass before Moses when he was hidden in the rock. Has the Lord ever showed you His goodness? The Psalm 100 verse 5 tells us, for the Lord His good, His mercy is everlasting. If you are today a worshiper out of a spirit of fear, let me tell you, you're not saved. You don't know peace with God. You've never been reconciled to God, because the God of glory is a God of great grace. The very word for God is the old English word good. We worship one who is perfectly good. We bow our hearts and heads to Him who is perfect in holiness and will do us good. And so we call men to turn from idolatry, turn from the false heathen idols of this age, and to come to know the God of heaven, who is a God of grace. Do you know him? This is the work of the evangelist. This is what Jeremiah was seeking to do outside the temple gates. As the people went by, he preached to them, the Lord is the true God. He is the living God. Then lastly, idolatry is to sin against God's grace. Grace is God's undeserved favor. We have learned that the heathen gods demand the ultimate sacrifice of one of the tribe or a member of the family. But here comes the story of God's grace. God never instituted human sacrifice. If you remember the offering that Abel brought to God when he was accepted, and he had learned the secret that God is appeased by blood. He had learned the way of worship by faith, that it is not with the fruits of the ground or of his own works, as Cain had tried and was rejected. But Abel brought the offering of a lamb. God accepts the offering of a substitute, a lamb in the place of the sinner. And Abel knew the secret, that God was pleased with the sacrifice of a lamb. If you know the story of Abraham, and how when God commanded him to go to Mount Moriah and slay his own son, it was a test of Abram's obedience. And when Abraham had prepared the altar and led Isaac upon that altar, and he had lifted the knife, and he was in the very action of plunging that knife into the heart of his own son, God said, Abraham, Abraham, now I know that you love me. And he showed him the ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And there the offering of the ram was made unto God. If anything would demonstrate the world of difference between the God of heathendom and the true God, is that while Moloch and such gods demanded the children of parents, God gave his son for us. That's the marvel of a God of grace. He punished his own son on that cross. And there on that tree, our Lord Jesus laying down his life and shedding his blood as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. God was demonstrating that he is not a God who takes. He is not a God who demands payment from men. But God, the God of grace, is the God who provides, and the God who gives, and he gives, and he giveth again. That's the God of grace. That's the true God. That's the living God. That's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in light of Calvary this evening, to turn from the Christian gospel, to turn from the message of mercy and grace, and turn to idols is unthinkable. It's the most ludicrous of all things imaginable that a people that have known the way of the cross and the way of the blood of the Savior, that they should be found bowing down or joining in with those who do bow down to such heathen gods to honor them and worship him. And so we think of Jeremiah standing at the gate of the temple. He's an evangelist. He's brokenhearted. And there's enough in the world today to break the hearts of any gospel preacher who sees men who reject the Son of God and they turn to the foolish idols of men. Let me ask you tonight, have you accepted the way of the cross? Have you been cleansed by the way of the blood? Or are you still even for a moment considering the superstitious ways of the heathen that will take and take and take until your soul is lost? Let me tell you, it's the devil at work that will never be satisfied until you're damned. But God, who is a God of grace, sent His own Son to that cross to save you, to redeem you. Is it possible tonight that there's an idol in your life? Maybe not the idol of making cakes to the Queen of Heaven or offering children to the false god of Moloch. The Ammonite god, by the way. But rather you have other idols in your life. There is something between you and God. And you're not letting it go. And it is that one thing why you are not a Christian tonight. That one thing why you've never surrendered your heart to the Savior. Perhaps it's a very close friend. And that friend is saying to you, you become a Christian and we're finished. And the pressure's on you. What will you do with Christ tonight? What will you do with the God of grace? Will you turn your back on Him? For a little friendship, for a little time. Of those who don't love your soul one little bit. Maybe it's an opportunity in the world. And you're saying, if I become a Christian, and if I give my heart to the Lord Jesus, I'm going to have to say bye to that part of the world. That's your idol tonight. And yes, money and pleasure, materialism and people have a spellbinding power upon the unconverted. There's a great, powerful grip. And it is indeed because there is in the hearts of all men superstition, this fear. And it's the fear of man, and it's the fear of earthly failure that keeps you back from trusting the God of heaven. Jeremiah preached like this outside the gates. And he knew those people and he knew them face by face. And they walked by him. And they abused him. And despised his message. And all the while he was preaching, the Lord is the true God, the living God, and an everlasting King. No wonder there were tears rolling down his cheeks. No wonder he was a broken-hearted preacher. I read of my Lord Jesus that when he watched over Jerusalem and he considered its iniquity and its rejection, we're told that Jesus wept over Jerusalem sinners. The Lord Jesus in all his glory looks over this congregation tonight. And in the heart of the Savior, there is a yearning for your salvation. Will you give Him your heart tonight? Will you yield and say, this is the night. I'm not going to be a false worshiper anymore. I'm not going to follow the world anymore. I'm going to come to the cross. Thank God you have a preacher in this pulpit week by week who pleads for your soul. And as the Apostle Paul, 3.5 years, day and night, pleaded with tears for the souls of men. That's what gospel preaching is all about. It's about the salvation of your soul. And Jeremiah, oh Jeremiah, what a heart he had for the souls of men. Will you trust the Savior tonight? Will you give your heart to the Son of God? The alternative to the Christian gospel is darkness. And those who turn to that darkness in this world will find themselves cast out into outer darkness for all eternity. Could that be you? And could it be that this night in Ballymena decides and determines your eternal future? Are you saved tonight? Is the Lord Jesus your King? King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. That's what it is to become a Christian. To make the Lord Jesus King of your life. I call you tonight to surrender to Him. May the Lord in grace draw you and save you. Amen.
Let's all bow together before the Lord as we come to the close of our meeting. Everyone still and quiet here before the throne of God and in His presence. And we pray indeed that the Lord will take the word that we have been considering tonight and use it for His own glory. And should there be any here who would like to have a word with the preacher concerning your soul, concerning its salvation, then we urge you to seek out that help and come and have a word with Mr. Gallagher when the meeting is over. We trust and pray that God will move by His Spirit and that there will be those who will be dealt with even this night. Maybe there are those here and in your life there's backsliding, there's some idol that the Lord has put His finger on this evening as well. Something that's between you and God needs to be dealt with. I trust that even this night you will come and surrender to Christ and afresh seek Him. Father in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou art the true God and the living God and that everlasting King. O Lord, we bless Thee for Thy person, and we thank Thee for all the glories and all the attributes that belong to Thee and to Thee alone. And how we thank Thee, O God, that Thou hast revealed Thyself to men in the Scriptures of truth. We bless Thee, Lord, that we are not left to our own devices and our own imaginations concerning the being of God, but Thou hast come and made these things known to us. And we bless Thee, Lord, that Thou hast shown to us Thy Son, the eternal Son of the everlasting God. And how we thank Thee this evening that He indeed is the one who has mercy on sinners. We bless Thee for that great work of atonement that He made for sin. We thank Thee, Lord, for the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And how we pray that Thou wilt take Thy word this evening and Thou wilt bless it and Thou wilt use it. And O God and Father, may there be those here who will be brought away from that which is false and untrue, and be delivered from all that is not of God, whatever it might be. And, O Lord, may they be brought to know Thee, whom to know is life eternal. We ask, O God, that Thou wilt answer prayer, Thou wilt graciously work, and Thou wilt move for the glory and the praise of Thy holy name. We ask, Lord, that Thou wilt now bless us as we part, and we pray that Thou wilt continue with us out to Ballygally, and may Thy Spirit move there in that meeting, and may there be help given from heaven and a work done for Thine own everlasting praise. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with all of Thy dear people, both this night and then forevermore. We pray in Christ's name and for Christ's sake. Amen.